In February of 2004, the internet phenomenon known as Facebook was launched by the Harvard student Mark Zuckerberg. The whole process is laid out in a movie, that social networking. And it has become one of the primary sites for people to join. Over 500 million people actively use it. Facebook and sites like it, although nothing's exactly like Facebook, but there's this phenomenon here now, whether it's Twitter or an earlier type of site like this called MySpace, or even some of the older bulletin boards in the very early days of computers, fit into a group of things called social networking. People have really begun to rely on social networking sites to connect with others. I mean, teenagers join it to see what their friends are doing and to communicate through it. In fact, if you're trying to connect with a younger person, don't bother sending them an email. Connect them on Facebook, because that's what they'll check, right? But you also get octogenarian great-grandmothers who join up just to see what their great-grandkids are doing, right? I mean, this spans a huge... So, some folks say when the parents and adults join the site, it's pretty much dead, but it's continued on. I mean, it's, it still goes on and on. You know, it's not just about finding out what your friends are doing. That's how it started out, though. It started out, this is what you do to find out what your friends are doing, and it was very exclusive. You had to be invited in, and it grew. And what you did is you'd go and you would click on that person's page and you would find out what they were doing, but then, rather than having to go and look at what they were doing, Facebook started to create what's called a news feed, and their stuff would sort of roll up on your feed, and you'd be able to see what they were doing. And pretty soon, though, it wasn't just these blurbs of what they were doing, blurbs called status updates. Like, it's very important, it's a status. It's, But soon, you'd be able to share photos and videos in your feed. And then people started to create games to play with friends, play a game of Scrabble with a friend across the country, or create a virtual farm and get help from your friends and earn incentives for having more friends play. And just grows and it grows and it grows. And then, of course, you can share internet links for articles or recipes, whatever you want, that are there. And then people can comment on them and pass them on to others. Those of you who are on Facebook, you know this. Those of you who aren't are probably going, huh? But it all makes sense when you're in the system. But so when you pass around a link, every once in a while, a link gets just put out there and it catches on and gets passed around in incredible numbers. And this high-volume sharing is known as going viral. Because it acts a good deal like a virus. It spreads. Almost everyone who touches it passes it along. Not all of them, but occasionally when they do this, it's impressive. And then usually, that link dies away and nobody ever sees it again. Because people remember it, but that's about it. They don't really go back and find it. But there are these phenomena even now. Every once in a while, something else happens, and a link goes through cycles of viral activity. And a little over a week ago, this happened to me. I read an article whose link someone had shared on Facebook, a pastor friend in Garrett County. And after I read it, I shared it. And a college friend of mine commented on the story. She writes a blog for pop culture for NPR, and it so happens, this article is from the NPR website. And my friend Linda pointed out the date on the article that I didn't see when I read it and passed on. It was from March of 2008. She commented, said, "This story is remarkable from a social media perspective. You'll notice it's from early 2008, but it goes and it goes and it goes. And periodically, it flares up again and shoots back to the top of the NPR stories list online. Because people keep reviving it. You could, in fact, write a great story just about this story," end quote. Why this story? Well, the story breaks with many news stories. It's counter to our expectations and our conventional wisdom. The article is titled, "A Victim Treats His Mugger Right." You see, one night in February of 2008, Julio Diaz, a 31-year-old social worker, ended his hour-long commute at his usual diner. And on his way to the stairs of the subway, to leave the subway, a young man approached him, pulled out a knife, and asked for his money. Julio pulled out his wallet and he gave it to him. As the young man was walking away, Julio stopped him. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. You forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm." The would-be robber looked at his would-be victim like, "What's going on here?" And Diaz says, "He asked me, 'Why are you doing this?'" And Diaz replied, "If you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner. And if you want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome." So the two entered the diner to get something to eat. And while they're sitting there, just about everyone working in the restaurant comes up and greets Julio because he's such a regular. And the young man asks him, "Do you own the restaurant?" And Julio tells him, "No, that he just eats here a lot." He doesn't understand, the man doesn't understand. Why is Julio nice to everybody? Even the dishwasher. Julio asks the young man if he was ever taught to be nice to everybody. And the young man said, "Yeah, of course, but he didn't think anyone ever actually did that." Well, at the end of the meal, Julio tells the young man that he's going to have to pay for the dinner because he has all the money. But if he were to give back the wallet, he'd gladly pay for the dinner. And without even thinking, the young man handed the wallet right back. Julio paid for the meal and then gave the young man $20, although he asked something of the young man. Julio asked for the knife. He handed it right over. Now, when she heard the story, Julio's mother commented, "You're the type of kid who asked you what the time was, you'd give him his watch." And Julio reflected on this encounter and said, "If you treat people right, you can only hope that they treat you right. It's as simple as it gets in this complicated world. Treat people right." It does sound so simple. Although I would imagine it seemed less simple when standing at the business end of a knife blade. And I might ask, what exactly is right about Julio's actions? Is it something self-evident? And I'd argue, no, it isn't. Well, what Julio did was truly most excellent. The right thing was not really the encounter and buying dinner and treating his mugger to be with kindness. Those are symptoms of the right thing. The right thing that Julio did was to shatter the young man's worldview. Imagine the upbringing this young man must have had to be stunned by someone being nice to everyone, even dishwashers. Julio didn't preach to the young man. He didn't lecture or cajole. Julio showed a genuine interest in helping him. Julio gave him new sight. The young man was shown that the ways of the world were not the only way. There was, in fact, another way, another world, which would shatter the young man's world. Sound familiar? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. These injunctions, of course, come from Jesus after he's already rocked the worldview of the disciples with blessings and woes, where people who are poor, hungry, mourning, and hated for Jesus' sake are promised great things from God. And people who are rich and well-fed and have good reputations, and no matter how you look at it, a good life, they are promised woe from God. Now that we're feeling uncomfortable ourselves with these statements, I'm sure we all want someone to stand up and say, no, it's okay, Jesus didn't really mean that. And then in some rational way, explain it all away so we don't have to wrestle with our own wealth issues or food issues or any other issues that we have and our own worldviews. But that's not going to happen. Jesus isn't just giving us tips for a happy life. He isn't issuing ethical injunctions based on common sense, that stuff everyone should know. Instead, Jesus is offering up a world-shattering vision in these Beatitudes. Notice, in the Beatitudes, the blessings and woes, Jesus doesn't command anything. We often hear sermons on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then turn them into ethical commands. Be meek. Make more peace. Do this stuff. It's not a command. These are indicatives. They're descriptive. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Jesus offers up a vision, not from our broken world vantage point. After all, the world tosses the poor and the hungry leftovers. Well-worn clothing at Goodwill. Canned food drives that net a great deal of short-dated foods, stuff that sat in the back of the cupboard, pantries for a long time, and they're just getting rid of them to make extra room. And folks think, they should be happy that they're getting anything. Or when there are folks who have a little bit of money and they want to go use it to buy something to eat, the easiest thing the world offers for them is fast food. Cheap and deadly in the long run. The world treats the poor and the hungry one way. But Jesus offers up a vision not of this world, but God's kingdom. The poor will be the celebrities in the kingdom. The hungry will be satisfied. This is a whole new vision. But it's not a vision about what we are to do to make a better world. The sermon of Jesus isn't about us. If we haven't figured it out by now, it's about God and what God is up to. This vision that Jesus gives is a picture of who God is. And in their book, Resident Aliens, the theologian Stanley Howard Wasson, the now Methodist Bishop Will Willimon, write, "Cheek turning is not advocated as what works. It usually does not. But advocated because this is the way God is. God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. This is not a stratagem for getting what we want, but only But the only manner of life available now that in Jesus we have seen what God wants. We seek reconciliation with a neighbor not because we will feel so much better afterwards, but reconciliation is what God is doing in the world in Christ. End quote. The Beatitudes, along with other scriptural passages, give us this vision of who God is and our subsequent response to being wrapped up in it. But we're not good. We need constant reminders of this vision. Those constant reminders bringing about our response in the same vein. We constantly need schooling in this new vision. And this is where the saints come in. The saints are the master craftsmen and craftswomen who continue to reinforce the shaping of this vision. We are the apprentices. The saints are the ones who tell us in their actions and words again and again who God is and what God is up to. And we have our own network. Not a social network, but a saintly network. We have the communion of saints. We live with them in this fellowship. All believers of every time and every place, by virtue of being united to Christ in the waters of baptism, are part of his body. Part of the great cloud of witnesses. And some of those of whom we are aware are exemplars in their faith, not just the official saints, but those we know and we love, both living and dead, who showed that vision of God's kingdom, where the hungry are fed, the poor treated with dignity, money is given away and not expected to return, cheeks are turned. God's very character is reflected here. We see this repeated again and again throughout the ages. The social network of the church is the communion of saints, bound together in Jesus Christ. Through this shared connection with Christ, their stories and their updates are shared. And we hear of their witness again and again. St. Luke, the evangelist. St. Ignatius, bishop and martyr, fed to the lions. St. Augustine, theologian, talking about shaping our worldview. All of us are Augustinian in the Western Church. Clare of Assisi, nun and reformer of society. The blessed Martin Luther of Erfurt, theologian and reformer of the church. Pastor William Pazavan, reformer of society and builder of hospitals. Roy and Mary Powell, my grandparents, purveyors of forgiveness. And of course, St. Julio of the subway. Thanks be to God. Amen.